The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during that night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand to the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." The epistle from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Spear on the Lord's day, and I heard him behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to the Ephesus and Smyrna, and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool and as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was from John chapter 20. Jesus helps us understand the text with the word repentance. The whole key to this passage from John 20 is the word repentance. See, Jesus connects repentance and forgiveness. So, who does Jesus want us to tell? So who does Jesus want us to tell that we are forgiven? Well, it begins with acknowledging you have sinned. You have done contrary to the will of God. And it recognizes that sin deserves punishment. It is the turning to God for the forgiveness of sins and trusting that because of Christ, our sins are forgiven. And finally, the last part of repentance is a desire to turn away from our sin. Now, how often do we need this repentance? Constantly is the answer. You and I both know one thing. Christians are not perfect. I don't generally like bumper sticker theology, but there was one that was popular a number of years ago. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, that bumper sticker theology actually got it right for a change. Now, we can talk about repentance and forgiveness, but Jesus is also talking about there are times when we do not forgive. Now, there's a difference between need and want. We do not want to deny anyone the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we need to if they're not repentant. If somebody has done something wrong and they refuse to repent, then we have to withhold forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice of sins is left." Don't you just love allergy season? All right. So we never want to say your sins are not forgiven, but sometimes there is a need to do it. When they push away forgiveness and are determined to keep on sinning, the goal is to get them to repent so that they can stand with us before the throne of God as forgiven Christians. Now, one of the least known sections of the small catechism is what we call the Office of the Keys, which that's what the confirmands are going to be learning this coming Wednesday, is what the Office of the Keys is. So if they're paying attention now, they'll do better on Wednesday. Now, the Office of the Keys is not about office keys, but it's called the Office of the Keys. We'll break it down into the two questions. What is the Office of the Keys, and what does it have to do with my life as a Christian? The Catechism reads, "The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent." Doesn't this sound like judging? Now, nobody ever wants to be called judgmental. The Bible says we should not judge. But look at the gospel again. The disciples were in the upper room locked up there because they had fear of the Jews. They were afraid that once the Jews had crucified Christ, they would then come after the remaining 11 apostles. It's there in that upper room in the first Easter that Christ appeared to his disciples in the upper room. They could see for themselves that Christ was truly risen from the dead. Listen again to part of the text. "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. To the church has been given the authority to forgive or not to forgive sins. But not to forgive sins, to use an example from Matthew 18, when your brother sins against you, you're supposed to take one other person and confront them about that sin. If they repent, you rejoice. If they don't repent, you take two others and go and talk to that person. And if they repent, again, it's joyful. If they don't, then you bring it in front of the church. If they don't repent in front of the church, then they're they're treated as a publican, an outcast. To the church is giving the binding of keys and the loosening keys, or another way to look at it is to unlock and lock forgiveness. It's just good old fashioned Lutheran law and gospel distinction. The law is what God expects us to do. The law says if we don't do this, God will punish us. The gospel is the blessed message of Jesus Christ that because he died on the cross for our sins are forgiven. All of our law breaking is forgiven. When we exercise the office of the keys, we're not setting ourselves up as jury and executioner. We're just doing what God has to say. Let me use a kind of a contrived example. But if I see somebody walk into my neighbor's garage and take a bunch of his tools out, and I say to him, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm taking these because he never uses them anyways, and I can make better use of them." And I say to him, "Don't you realize that God says stealing is wrong in the seventh commandment?" And he says, "I really don't care. I want them." Then forgiveness would be withheld from that person because they're not repentant. God never shoves forgiveness down our throat. Forgiveness is for those who want it. You reject that forgiveness, you live in God's judgment. The loosening of the keys, forgiving, is when somebody's confronted with the reality of their sin, repent, and are forgiven. To use an analogy of the man who steals his neighbor's tools, I confront him and say, "Stealing is wrong. Look at the seventh commandment." And he says, "You're right. I'm going to return them." Then I would announce the forgiveness of sins to him. So how does this play out in the church of today? Well, we begin our worship with a confession of sins every Sunday. And when I announce the forgiveness of sins, I say, "In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you of all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." I am not speaking those words. I am just the messenger. Christ has spoken those words, and I am relaying the message to all of us here, including myself. By the way, did you know Lutherans have private confession? All right, let's show of hands. How many knew we had private confession? Well, there's a few. See, generally, it's not talked about because it's Catholic. And if it's Catholic, and you got to whisper when you say Catholic in a Lutheran church, it has to be bad. Well, we have private confession for sins that particularly trouble us. Luther writes in the Catechism, Before God, we should plead guilty to all sins, even those which we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. When somebody wants to hear that personal assurance that their sins are forgiven, that's what private confession is. And over the years, I've been able to offer that to somebody. And just to let you know, whatever you say to me in that setting, I'm not allowed to tell anybody else. I can't go home to Susan and go, "Do you know what John did?" All right, make John dinner conversation. No, I'm not allowed to do that. But private confession is not only limited to pastors. Individual Christians can use it daily in their lives. If somebody does something wrong and asks for forgiveness, they've done something wrong to you and asks for forgiveness, you say, "I forgive you." That's a form of individual confession and absolution. Why do you forgive? Because of what Christ has done for you. Because he died on the cross for you, you can offer forgiveness to others. So share that good news of the gospel with other people. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.